All right, are you ready? We're going in. Today I want to continue part two of our examination of blessings and curses. I've felt very strongly that this is the timing for this. This teaching is important for us. It's timely for our group. I understand not everybody will have ears to hear it, but you still need to be exposed to it. I'm convinced the timing is right, and largely I'm convinced because of the spiritual blowback I've received over the last week. Not from you, just from the enemy. He just has really not been happy with me this week. Cool. Like I've been saying, our fundamental running theme is this: there's rules to spiritual engagement. There's rules to the battle. And the battle will be governed by the rules that are in place. Your wins, your losses on the battlefield often are determined based on the rules. And if you don't know the rules, you can start getting frustrated with God. Why am I losing? Well, in most cases, it's because your enemy has taken you to the court of heavens, and he has a charge against you, and it's an upright, justice, honest charge. And there's nothing I can do about that. The classic example I like to use here is Moses. God has told Moses what to do. You need to go bring my children up out of Israel. He gave him the staff. He's prepared him, his wife and his kids. Everybody's on the road. They're going to do God's work. It's God's business. And the Bible says, and God met him on the road to kill him. It's like, that so doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you spend all that time preparing him and then meet him to kill him? Well, the Bible doesn't say, right? And sometimes I do add some conjecture to things. This is a conjecture. But the most logical understanding of this is that the devil took Moses to court and said, you know what? He's about to go touch your holy thing, the children of Israel. And yet he has never circumcised his children. He has never followed the covenant that you made, the covenant that he is supposed to be under. He's in breach of his covenant, and justice demands you to deal with that. And God is a God of justice, and it did demand some dealing. And so God meets him, and his wife will circumcise the children. Justice is brought about. I just want you to understand, guys, there are rules to the battle. There are always rules. Bev said something when we were coming home on Sunday last week, and I've been pondering on it most of the week. She said, you understand, as you share these things with these people, they'll become responsible for them. It's like, oof, I know. And yet, at the same token, there are Christians right now suffering the results of curses that are operating in their lives that they don't even know about. They just go, oh, no, I can't be under a curse because Jesus. Okay, well, you need to understand how the games work. See, in the lives of these people that are walking under these curses, just a tiny bit of knowledge would change their whole life. A little bit would change their whole life. Sometimes I talk with Christians who are the subject of a curse that is generational. It's because of something that a family member did. And it's like, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And yet, it's in operation. And what I want you to understand is that Jesus, right? That's just usually the answer. Well, Jesus, therefore I'm not. You need to understand it has to be invoked. It has to be dealt with. It has to be, you have to do it. I want to show you something out of Deuteronomy 21. I'm going to be in verse 22. You can turn there if you want. I've got a lot of scriptures today, and for the sake of time, I'm probably going to power through them really fast. I want you to know where they are. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. But you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And he will go on. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus on the cross? He wasn't left overnight. He was brought down that day. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You understand, Jesus became a curse. Everything that Jesus did, every single bit, the drinking of the sour wine, the every single thing he did was an exchange for you. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't an accident. I don't know if you can see, but because Jesus was hung on a tree, he was now in a position to become a curse for you. You can make an exchange with him. He took it for you. Anyone who has come to Christ for salvation can come to Jesus and make that exchange with him. You trade your curse for his blessing. Just as you traded your death for his life. And just as you traded your sin for his righteousness. And guys, this is something you will learn as you grow up in the Lord, as you become more experienced with the sword, you will begin to learn that anytime we're talking about spiritual power, there is always an exchange. It's always an exchange. You will have to give up something to receive something in return. In the case of Christ, I give up my death and I exchange it for his life. Okay, that's a good deal. I bring my sin before him. And I exchange it for his righteousness. Another very good deal. If I keep making deals like this, it's going to go well for me. I begin to recognize I am terribly weak. And so I exchange my weakness for his power, his strength. What I want you to understand is it's no different for a witch. Not pointy hat. I'm talking about somebody who works in the magic arts. They exchange their natural power for the power of a demon. It's an exchange that they make. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can assure you the burden of the demonic is neither. You, as a people, must learn to be very careful with the exchanges that you're making. There's always an exchange. I want something, I act, and I make an exchange. And it's important that you understand that's happening. Yikes, we better pray before we get too far. Lord, help me today to share your word with your people. Help me today, Lord, to share life with your people. I pray, Father, you would help me to be clear and concise and strengthening and encouraging in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at the sources. We're not even talking about the outworkings. We're just looking at where sources of curses come from. And last week we talked about God himself being the pronouncer of curses. That kind of freaks people out a little bit. But you need to understand how and why. Antisemitism was our example from last week, right? Hatred of the Jewish people. God tells Abram, he's not Abraham yet, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I want you to understand the reason God pronounced that is he was making a covenant with Abram that was going to draw the attention of the enemy. The enemy will stir up all sorts of people against Abram, and so God put a protective clause in his covenant. If they mess with you, they will receive the just punishment for messing with you. In most cases, God's curses are conditional curses. Leave the Jewish people alone, everything will be good. Hey, in fact, you pray for them, you bless them, good stuff's going to come. You curse them, you cause them trouble, bad things will come. It requires a choice. Sometimes his curses come as a result of the choice. In other words, you were warned. Classic example of this is because you ate of the fruit. The man received the curse. You will work the ground and you, by toil, will receive its fruit. It was never that way before the curse. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Oh, yay! You understand it wasn't that way before either. If you've ever seen an animal give birth, there's not a lot of whimpering and crying and screaming and pain. It was a curse. So the question you should be asking right now is, can I be free from the curse? And the answer is absolutely yes. Any curse that came, any curse that was pronounced, you can make an exchange to be out from under that curse. On what grounds? Because Jesus became a curse for us. Do you understand? But you have to make the exchange. Next curse we looked at were curses that were pronounced by men of God. And I hope I was clear with you. This is, cursing is a part of the ministry of the men of God, men and women of God, right? It is something that he gave us. It's part of our effective spiritual warfare. But guys, you must learn to use this carefully. This is not a toy. You must learn to use it properly. The example I gave you last week, and I hope you don't mind some recapping. I think it's important that this stuff gets down in, right? Our example last week was Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And you might remember that Israel has just taken the city of Jericho. This is a supernatural event. You got people with swords going up against a walled city. This was unheard of. And they took them out by praise. It just keeps getting stranger and stranger. And Joshua will make this pronunciation. He says, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn, he will lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." God did not want Jericho rebuilt. Curse was pronounced about 1300 BC, and it was fulfilled about 800 BC. You'll find the account of the fulfillment in 1 Kings 16:34. It says, "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun." A 500-year-old curse from a man of God came to pass. Didn't matter if Hiel knew about it. Didn't matter how old the curse was. The words spoken by the man of God carried power, and they carried authority, and they were fulfilled. Guys, it's important for you to understand in your life, when you look and go, how come these things never work in my life? You can be dealing with a curse that can actually be hundreds of years old. It can go back long before you were even born. All right, so this is our recap. Now, I want to look at some other sources, right? And it may take me a couple of weeks to get through all the sources, but I want to hit them all, and I want you to understand all the things that are going on. The next group of curses that I want to look at are curses that we pronounce on ourselves. Sometimes we pronounce them on ourselves. Sometimes we pronounce them on other people. Sometimes we understand. In other words, there's an intention behind them, and other times there's no intention behind them at all. We don't even realize what we're doing. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 31. We'll look at verse 28. This is the account of Jacob and Laban, and just a little recap. Laban is the father-in-law now of Jacob. Jacob had eyes for his youngest daughter. And he said, "Okay, well, you work for me and she'll be yours." And he gets married. Turns out he married the wrong daughter. And the father goes, you know what? Give me another 7 years. We'll hook you up with the younger daughter too. It's like a used car salesman. Well, by the time we get to this passage, Jacob has now had a belly full of Laban. Laban has been unreliable. He has changed the rules 10 times. And so Laban Jacob leaves Laban's house, and he takes Rachel and Leah, the two daughters, and of course all of his children with him. I want you to notice that as Jacob leaves, see, the blessing was resting with Laban. right? It was really resting on Jacob. As soon as Jacob leaves, the blessing's going with him, because the blessing commanded is going to be with Jacob. And Laban is doing nothing more than reaping what he has sown. He has brought bad things on himself. He has been dishonest with his word. And now he's going to lose his daughters and his grandchildren because of his unrighteous dealings. Now, I can't tell you why. I don't get it. I don't understand. It's above my pay grade. When they leave, Rachel steals her father's household gods. Look, what does Rachel want with them? What does Laban want? I have no idea. All I can tell you is Rachel steals her father's household gods without her husband's knowledge. Jacob did not know. And so Laban pursues and confronts Jacob. In verse 28, Laban says this, "Why didn't you let me kiss my daughters and my grandchildren and tell them goodbye? You act foolishly. I could destroy you." And it's true, he could have. "But the God of your father appeared to me last night and warned me, leave Jacob alone." Jacob was a man under God's protection. He was a man under a covenant promise. Jacob was a man who the blessing had been commanded over. "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Laban, you better leave the boy alone. Gonna get ugly quick." Laban continues, "I can understand your feeling that you must go and your intense longing for your father's home. Why have you stolen my gods?" "I rushed away because I was afraid," Jacob answered. "I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. But as for your God, see if you can find them, and let the person who has taken them die. And if you find anything else that belongs to you, identify it before all these relatives of ours, and I will give it back." But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the household idols. "Let the person who has taken them die." Jacob pronounces a curse over his beloved Rachel, though he didn't know it. He had no idea. And his curse will be fulfilled in Genesis 35:16. Leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephraim, but Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away. Her labor pains were intense, and after a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the boy Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Okay, in this case, the curse was pronounced by the man of God, but it wasn't directed at Rachel. In fact, it wasn't really directed at anyone. And yet, the curse remained on her because it was just. She stole. She was a thief. She had broken the covenant. It was a just curse, and it remained on her. And sometimes people get really frustrated with God. It's like, "I don't understand why God just doesn't empower my words." Can I ask what might happen if he did? Who would die because of your carelessness? I see all the time, I see fathers curse their children. "You're an idiot and you're never going to amount to anything." I see teachers, and teachers are also in positions of authority, right? It is the authority that can bring the blessing or the curse. Teachers say that, "You're wasting your time in my class. You're not smart enough to be here." Pastors do it with their congregations, and all I can say is, "Forgive me for my failings with you." Okay, so this is a curse with an undetermined target. Sometimes we speak a curse and we make ourselves the target. These are they're what people call self-imposed curses. You'll find one in Genesis chapter 27, verse 11 through 13. You know what's going on. Jacob is the youngest of the children, and his mother Rebekah and him are busy hatching a plot to take the blessing away from their brother Esau. They're literally going to steal the blessing. They're planning it with malice and forethought. Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin." Forethought, right? What if Dad touches me and feels my smooth skin? They got to get a plan together. They got to figure these things out. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Now listen. "And his mother said to him, 'My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say.'" Yikes. Let me give you another one. This time out of the New Testament, Matthew 27, verse 24. The scene's the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. In verse 24, "And when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Double yikes. Don't say stupid things like that. Now, there's other types of self-imposed curses that I want you to be aware of. And in most cases, they're what Jesus referred to as just idle words. They're things that we say that we really don't intend any action or any result from. But in the spirit realm, well, they act as a beacon. They don't take effect immediately. They build over time. And what they do is they draw a specific demon to you. Jim asked me why I brought my work hat today. Because I want you to understand. See, I put my hat on and I'm ready to go to war. And I say things. I say good things. And sometimes I say stupid things. And what I do is I create a beacon. Nothing's happening to me. I say I'm stupid. That was stupid. I should know better than that. I'm a dummy. And the demonic sees it. Now, the demonic of alcoholism, they don't care about that. But the demonic of depression, oh, hello, that's me. I wish I were dead. Well, guess which demon that draws? Suicide? A natural death? My all-time favorite. Well, I'll be damned. Really? That's your big plan? It's a beacon. It generates something. I need to be clear with you. Exchanges always take place. This is why we talk about exchanges. If you're not careful with your words, you'll continue to call a specific demon. Sometimes people who love a certain sin, they will begin to call a demon as they continue to pursue it to its ultimate end. Sometimes a demon will kill you, right? A demon of alcoholism will ultimately kill you if it's not dealt with. And it doesn't care. It'll just find the next host. I hope this isn't too hard, but you need to understand the truth. I also want you to understand that self-imposed curses can take place regardless of your faith or religion. Right? It's not just Christians aren't exempt, and it doesn't only happen to Christians. Take a young woman who finds herself unexpectedly pregnant. She despises the new life that's within her. And if God intervenes and that child isn't aborted, the curse of rejection will remain on that child. The child will deal with that its entire life. It'll always feel rejected, never really understand why. Even if the mother comes to love the child. It's because a demon has been called, and the demon will continue to push and push and push. The curse of rejection in that child will have to be dealt with, and now religion does play a part. Because, see, if that child can come before Jesus and be free, Because what Jesus did on the cross, she'll never deal with it again. It's a freedom that will come. But outside of Christ, I don't know it's even possible to be free. You just have degrees of what you're dealing with. Some good days, some bad days. And I want you to see, guys, an exchange is taking place. I am exchanging my brokenness for His healing. I'm exchanging my sorrow for His joy. I'm exchanging my rejection for His acceptance with the Father. Hope you get this. All right. The next source of curses are what we would call witches, warlocks. In Africa, they're called witch doctors. These are people who operate in a very real supernatural power, but the source of that power is ungodly. You're dealing with very real, tangible power. It's just not the right team. And the example I used this morning was Balaam. Balaam was operating in witchcraft. He is engaged by the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, to curse Israel. And I want you to understand, this is typical of how war actually works in many parts of the world, still Africa. This is one of the things that's common. A witch doctor is hired to pronounce a curse, and the expectation is that curse will keep the opponent from being able to win the battle. You actually see this in very modern America, too. Witches curse churches to shift the outcome of spiritual battle in the city. I want you to know, here we have fought that more than once. I would also like you to know it's here again, and we're fighting it again. Because witchcraft continues. Now, an offshoot of witchcraft, got to keep an eye on time because I don't want to give you too much. An offshoot of this type of witchcraft you need to be aware of because you're in the church. And these are prayers that originate in the soul of men. These aren't prayers that originate with God. You know what I'm talking about. You come up and ask somebody for prayer, and they diagnose your problem, they prophesy what you need, and then they ask God to fill the prescription. Okay, stop doing that. It's not good. Here's how prayer was designed to work. I pray to the Father based on the inspiration, knowledge, insight, and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I pray based on what the Son has done through the work on the cross. That's the proper order. Time I knew a lady, she was powerful in prayer, and her husband was a bit of a drunkard, and she began to pray that her husband would have a car accident to wake him up. Okay, ooing is the appropriate response. Yikes, don't do that. Do you understand? This is, you're dealing with witchcraft, and you're the source of it. Well, the guy actually did get in an accident. Thankfully, nobody was seriously hurt. Anytime you're trying to manipulate people for your desired outcome through prayer, you're operating in witchcraft. That is not a prayer God's interested in. To take that position is to take the seat of Balaam. James chapter 3, verse 15 says this, Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly. It's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Guys, you need to let go of soulish prayers. Now, it's another offshoot of these types of curses, and I guess now is the best place to deal with it. And that is understanding the difference between a curse that is being invoked, between an idle word that's being spoken, and an opinion. A father, for example, says to his son, "You'll never amount to anything. You're a disappointment to me. I'm sorry that I've had a child." Okay, that is a word. The intention isn't that that will come to pass, right? The father isn't intending bad things. These are idle words he's speaking over his child. But they will have a problem. They will create. The beaconing process begins. Do you understand? Not for the father, not for the one who pronounced the curse, but for the child who received the curse. They begin to feel like they are unworthy. And if it takes root, and if it's not dealt with, the beaconing process continues and the demonic takes place. Now, when I see this happening, I don't bring down hellfire and brimstone. I try to gently correct the one who is speaking an evil word over their child or their wife or whatever it is. In contrast, sometimes you're dealing with opinions. Now, I remember my mom taking her to the hospital. And the doc said, "Well, turns out you have congestive heart failure." Man, stand yourself back. She just got wound up. She's binding, she's loosing, the forces of heaven are at her command. And whoo, that poor doc didn't know what hit him. I mean, seriously, she drilled the man. She rebuked him, she rebuked his words. I think she forgot she actually went to him and asked for his opinion. Do you understand the difference? Because there's no need to descend hellfire and brimstone on the person who has offered you an opinion that probably you asked for. Go home and do battle properly. Okay, they are not bringing a curse in your life. It's nothing more than an opinion. Believe it or don't believe it, that now is your call. And if you choose to believe what the doctor said, do I need to put my hat on again? You're going to create a beacon. Fear is going to come. Because that's what happens. Now, there's still other times. We were in, I don't remember where, we were on a cruise somewhere, one of these cities. And a man came up to me and pronounced a curse over me. Okay, it was very clear. He was invoking power behind his words. He knew what he was doing. This wasn't a casual thing. This was something with intention. I deal with these most harshly. I deal with them very quickly and without any remorse. When a witch knows what they're doing, it needs to be stopped. I bind it and I break it quickly. And guys, if you'll just pay attention, if you'll just listen, you know when power is being mixed with the word and when it isn't being mixed with the word. It's not rocket science. You've all been in prayer meetings, and there's prayers going on, and you know that prayer never even left the building. It had no power. It had no direction. It was idle words. Impotent. "Oh, Lord, you know how last week Betty and I went out and we were having coffee and then she told me about her son, James, who just got in that car accident." Okay, you're not praying. You're not praying. What you're doing is telling a story and presumably being omnipresent and all that, he knows. You don't need to tell him. He knows. What's happening is you're praying to me. You're telling me a story. Because you think I need to know I don't need to know the background either. If I need to know the background, the prayer is out of place. That's a prayer for your prayer closet. If you feel a need to give background in prayer, either stop praying and just give the background or save that prayer for another time. Sometimes you'll be in a prayer meeting, and somebody prays something for somebody, and the next person who prays counteracts the first prayer. And it's because the second person feels the first prayer was theologically inappropriate. "Oh, you're praying wrong. I've got to correct that." Okay, not prayer either. If you guys want to have a discussion, go have a discussion. There's other times. I don't remember where we were. But Heather's mom was, we were praying with your mom. And I wished I could share with you the scene. It was powerful. She was frail and old, and she wasn't, her curve wasn't long at the time. And we begin to pray, and the words begin to come out of her mouth, and it's as if God silenced heaven. Shh! And angels came and brought her helmet and set it on her, because she was too weak to lift it. Be quiet, I want to hear what my servant has to say. Okay, friends, those prayers, they change things. Those prayers are full of power. Pray those prayers and stop praying silly prayers. Genuine power changes everything. If I could say to the mature, when you're dealing with what people are saying, maybe spend a little less time worrying about what people are saying and a little more time worrying about what you're saying, what you're doing. Consider your words and your actions. All right, I'm over time again, so I'm just going to close with this. We'll pick up next week with the next group of them. I would expect, in fact, I would say it would surprise me if we get through this series and you don't begin to find yourself convicted by the Spirit of God, going, ooh, maybe I do that. Or can I tell you this? Couple things. First off, don't resist God. God, I joke with you a lot. It's a tongue-in-cheek joke. I tell you, I usually don't want to get God because I'm arguing with him. I'm resisting him. He wants me to go here, and I don't want to go there. Jonah resisted God. He still did what he needed to do. He just took the cheap seats when he went. Don't resist God. Let him show you the pitfalls, and then get the pitfalls under the blood. He wants to reveal where the curses are and where the blind spots are. And sometimes it's an active person continually working in your life. And he'll show you how to be free of that. Again, he's not going to show you their story. He's not going to show you how to murder them. He's going to show you how to be free. You understand the difference? God wants you free. We were never meant to resist God. Resist the devil, the Bible says. And if you actually wanted to check out the whole verse, it says, submit yourself to God. That's step one. Submit yourself to God. Let him have a look under the hood. Make some adjustments. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I also need to remind you of this. The Holy Spirit will never condemn you, ever. It's not what he does. It's not his nature. It's not his way. He simply brings conviction of sin. He will show you what's in the darkness so you can make adjustments. If you find yourself condemned, no way out, no hope, that's the other team. You need to know that too. He never brings condemnation, ever. That's Satan. Satan will always condemn you. He is the accuser of the brothers. All right, I'll quit rattling on. Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, help us to understand the rules of engagement. Lord, help us to recognize curses and blessings. Father, help us to stand in the place of the commanded blessing. Father, help us. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. Help us to be free. Father, we love you. And Lord, I submit myself to you. Father, if there is a way in me that is unpleasing, I probably don't want to know about it. But I give you the right. I submit to you. Show me and teach me. And then help me, Lord, be free. For the one whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah.